Amen. Can we go to the word now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 4. Can we stand up and pick a text? Galatians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Verse 1 and verse 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. God bless you. Be seated. I'm looking at a topic, an exhortation. It's not a teaching, it's an exhortation. That are titled, The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven. The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven. Two things I have observed call my attention to this exhortation. Two things I have observed in Christianity, and more importantly, in this ministry. Two groups of people I observe. Number one, these are people that anytime they have problem, they rush to go and fast. They are always fasting. They know all the mountains in Nigeria and Africa. They know all the prayer houses that they go to in this church. They know which ministers to be connected with. Do you know, praise God, that there are people that come to this church? They are members of this church. Amen. But they don't know where their pastor's office is. They don't even have his phone number. They don't even know who his wife is. But they are members here. But they know the address, the phone number, the house address, the office, the type of car Igbo uses. Sunday uses. Boboye uses. And all the rest. That is one category of people. Every time fasting. I'm sorry to use this word. Some of them are even people who are supposed to be ministers in this church. Listen, I am not trying to condemn anybody. I want to open somebody's eyes to see something. Listen, church, Christianity is the simplest faith. Christianity is the easiest faith. God made relationship between him and man easy through what he did on the cross of Calvary. He took away unnecessary labor. That's why he said, come to me, all ye that labor. And heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy, light. Christianity is easy. I have met ministers who say, God, call me. And then see them struggling and laboring. They are feeling, pastor, I don't know. I will gather today until you go down. I am frustrated. I don't know since I came into the ministry. And I tell you, I said, how can somebody who is employed by a company be bothered that the company is not progressing? Are you the owner of the company? Your own is make your salary to come, that's all. The person that is bothered about that company is the director, the owner of the company. You are a servant of God. The ministry belongs to God. God called you to the ministry. and you are busy laboring. I don't know. 7 days dry fasting, 8 days dry fasting, jumping from place, looking for anointing. Until sometimes it leads to even go and get extra means of adding anointing. So when you come to me and you say you have, I ask you, I say, sir, did God call you? He said, I'm sure God called me. I say, brother, I have nothing to tell you. Go and meet him who called you. What do you want me to tell you? I'm saying this. That is one category I have seen in this ministry. This group of people, listen, I am saying this. I am a very, very observant person. Very, very observant person. Hallelujah. And naturally, I am a very analytical person. Very, very analytical. That is who I am. Now, so I have observed and I have analyzed. This group of people, go near them and try to open scripture to them. They know nothing about God's process of salvation. Nothing. Nothing. I have met them. But they can cast out devils. They can speak in tongues. They have grace to stand and pray. And some of them, you think because you can fast, dry fasting for 7 days, and you have a grace that you can pray until sweat come out, or you can shout, your voice will not crack. Then you shake and you say you have a ministry. Ha! It is more than that. The second group that I notice are those who come to Bride Assembly, and all they have known here is that there are gifts here. All they do is they are not members of this church, but they know this church. They make sure every Friday they are here. All our prayer programs, they are here. When they come on Friday, on Sunday, they are back to the Catholic Church. They are back to the Anglican Church. They are back to their denomination. But, oh, that church is a wonderful church, Bride Assembly. And they go there. Oh. Amen. Hallelujah. What are you coming here for? You are coming here for prayers. Now, let us read Matthew chapter 16. That discussion that we quote every time here, but let's look a little deeper there. Praise the Lord. Maybe you are going to ask also before we read. What are you relating to the scripture we read in Galatians chapter 1? Why did you read that to pick a text from? I read it because the principle that God operates is the same principle that he gave us a time that a parent, you know, operates with his children. When you give, when for instance, in a more organized setting, like the United Kingdom, that is ruled by a king or a queen. Now you can see that once you are born to that family, already they know your position. You are called a prince because you are heir to the throne. You are in the line that if this one dies, you are the fourth, you will take over, you are the fifth or the second, you are the next person to take over. Now, but the Bible is trying to let us know that you are a child, although you are heir, you are a child, you are entitled to that throne, but that throne, that authority will not be given to you. The father will still put you, as the custom is in the eastern part of the world, Middle East there. They will watch over you, put tutors to bring you up until you reach maturity, and depending on the report of the tutors that bring you up, it will determine whether authority will be given to you or not. It is that same principle that is why Jesus Christ did not start his ministry at the age of 12. Although he was born to be King of Kings. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the Bible said Jesus Christ increased in stature and in wisdom, and he increased in favor with God. He had to grow. He had to grow under the tutorship of his father. He increased in stature. He increased in wisdom. And he increased also in favor with God. You must grow. Jesus came to show us the way. He grew. You must grow. Spiritually, you must grow. And Apostle Paul, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, he said, we should move on to perfection. We should move away from this elementary, all you know in the entire message is, in prayer assemblies, water baptism. Everybody knows water baptism. Godhead, serpent seed, and all those elementary doctrines, they are elementary. It's a move unto perfection. You are to grow. That's why Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he stated, he said, and add to your faith virtue. Then he added, add again to that virtue knowledge. Because being a child of your father, it is not enough that you are a child of your father. You should know all that pertaining to your father. So that when you speak, the father has spoken. Because all that the father is, you know. And you can only know by study. It's important, church. So many of us, we are still babies in the Lord. We have not moved forward. And being matured here, we are talking about growing in the knowledge of God. Because knowing how God works helps you. It takes away a lot of anxieties. It takes away fear. It gives you boldness. There was something that young man David knew that King Saul did not know when Goliath stood before them. And so we have Christians that are just, you know, they know nothing beyond the ABC. They know nothing beyond 1, 2, 3, 4. Kindergarten level of education, knowledge of God. We must move forward. Praise the Lord. And so let us know. Let's understand what the Bible is saying. Matthew chapter 16. I'm reading it up to verse 20. We all know that scripture. Me too. The day that place was quickened to me, I said, I read this place every time. I don't catch it like this. So don't begin to think I will read this place every time now. That is something interesting about the word of God. Every day it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. Hallelujah. Okay. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Who are those saying this? These were the disciples answering him. Some say, till today, if we ask the same question, if we ask question, who is Jesus? The answer the denominational people will give you is, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. After the Father, the next is the Son. Then the junior one is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is their partner. It's a partner. Imagine you say your God is your partner. When God will say, I will not share my glory with anybody. The Holy Ghost is your partner. Partner in what? Partner for salvation. God cannot do anything without you, Abby. Amen. Sin and saved by grace. No wonder. They have even become senior partners to him when they begin to answer Lord and G.O. and Reverend. It is how they know him. Some others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but who say you that I am? You now, you will believe the message, the present truth. We are the ones in the message. We have seen the star messenger. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art. No, he didn't say thou art Christ. I say, I want you to read. Every day the thing will be getting clearer and clearer to you. He said, thou art. That emphasis, they qualifies it. The Christ, it means they have been in expectation. It means there has been reference to him before. They have been watching after him. Then, yes, then that's why he said, thou art the Christ. The Christ. The Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, amen. Before we read verse 17, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Go to Luke chapter 10. We are coming back to verse 17. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, this question he asked the disciples. But he asked the same question again to those blind Pharisees. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. It's Matthew 22. Not this one. Let's read Matthew 22 first. It's Matthew 22. Okay, yes, it's Matthew 22. He asked the same question. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know what? Hallelujah. You know why he asked the Pharisees that question? This one now. He didn't say, what think ye of me? He said, what think ye of Christ? Because remember, the Pharisees did not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, so, he's saying that we know that you people know that Christ will come. Okay, let me see. Let's know now. You keep arguing. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, quick. The son of David. That's what the scripture says. Then he answered in verse 43. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's Psalm 110 verse 1. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Hey! Hallelujah! They think they know scripture. They will quote one scripture. When you balance it with another scripture, they will be confused before you. And verse 46 says, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Go to chapter 16, Matthew, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's where we are going. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, that is where we picked our text title here, the theme of the message, where we said the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Why is it important for this exhortation? Because first and foremost, you have to receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven before whatever you bind on earth can be bound in heaven. Before whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is where the thought struck me when I read it. If you have not received the keys of the kingdom of heaven, you cannot bind on earth and it will be bound in heaven. You cannot loose on earth and it will be loosed in heaven. So it is important. What therefore is the keys of the kingdom of heaven? That's why I say, knowing these things make Christianity simple, easy. There are a lot of efforts that are wasted efforts, or what I call fruitless efforts. It does not add anything to your Christianity. Nothing. Nothing. I keep referring to a minister friend of mine who has the ability to try fasting 7 days. In belly, enter inside. In back, cough. Why? Fasting. He started his ministry 2 years before this ministry started. 2 or 3 years before this ministry started. Upon all his fasting, his members never reached 50. It's not by fasting. It's more than that. I am not condemning fasting. I say it is more than that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When you sing that God should love a sinner such as I, or you sing Amazing Grace. What is grace? If before you receive anything from God, you have to go to a mountain, mosquito chop you, cold, beat you, rain, finish you there. Before you come down, and he answer one prayer and request. So what is love of God there? What is grace there? How will you give glory to him when you got it by your own struggle? He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. First and foremost, definition. What is the kingdom of heaven? And I know there are legalistic end-time message believers that may be listening to me even now from around the world. Especially keen followers of the ministry of Raymond Jackson. Raymond Jackson defined the kingdom of heaven, and he stressed so much on it that the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of heaven is the grace age. Hallelujah. But I disagree with that. I'm entitled to it. To disagreement. Because, hallelujah. Yes. The parables in Matthew chapter 13. Each one, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Then he will give the parable of what the church will go through in those 7 parables. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But also, it is also used by John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Hallelujah. He also said the kingdom of God, he referred to it, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ again in Matthew chapter 12 verse 28 also said the kingdom of God has come unto you. So whether you say it is the kingdom of heaven or you say the kingdom of God, you are referring to the same thing. It's the same thing. What is the kingdom? A kingdom is a domain under the rulership of a king. It's a kingdom. Praise the Lord. It's a kingdom. That is what the kingdom means. Hallelujah. Let's read that Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. This is the way Jesus Christ himself put it. When they were calling him all manner of names, that he was Beelzebub, he was this, he was that. That he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That is the anointing he's using. And verse 25, Matthew chapter 12, this is what Jesus said. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom, see where I am going, kingdom. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, hallelujah. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So Satan has his kingdom. God also has his own kingdom. That's why we say there's the kingdom of darkness. Their king is Satan. And there's the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. God is the king. Praise the Lord. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Amen. The definition, we have it in two applications here. Number one is Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, where he says that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. And he said that the kingdom of God is within you. Within you, there as used there, also means is among us. The kingdom of God is among you. But the kingdom of God is within you. Because God establishes his kingdom, his rulership first in you. He looks for a dwelling place in you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, he will come in through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He comes and makes you his domain. So it's within you. And Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, where he says, the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, when we say, hallelujah, hallelujah, so receive the key to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within you. God dwelling in you. You become the temple of God by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, if and Satan too, his kingdom too, first is within you. He establishes his rulership in you. If God, Christ, is your king, God is your king, then you can also speak like Apostle Paul spoke. The life that I live now, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. By the working of his power that dwelleth in me. Hallelujah. When I first gave my life to Christ, and I was battling with some little carnalities, then I would hate myself when I found myself doing some things I feel a Christian should not do. Then I began, and one day, I was just walking and I saw a madman. You know, by a dustbin like that. And then a thought occurred to me. That madman is in the dustbin there by the spirit that dwell in him. It is only when that spirit tell him to do, he will do. If he say lie down for dustbin, he go lie down for dustbin. Stand up, he go stand up. The life that he live is no longer he that liveth, but the demon that dwelleth in him. And I say, Lord, if that madman can be so possessed with a demon until he cannot do anything except what that demon do. Lord, come and take over my life like that. That was my prayer for a long time. If I want to do anything that is contrary to your will, frustrate it and bring me to your will. Let me not do anything of my own. Why? If Satan also makes you, if he becomes your king, he will dwell in your heart. And it is only what he tells you to do, you will do. Anytime you find yourself, sister, brother, sleeping with a man, a woman you have not married, it is your king you are obeying. Because light and darkness cannot dwell together. That's why he said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? But the Spirit that dwells in you. He said, it is written that whosoever defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. That is the reason why people end up the useless life they live like that. That's why you face all manner of frustration, though you're a Christian. You have not allowed God to rule your life, though he is supposed to be your king. The second kingdom that statement refers into, the key to the kingdom, the second kingdom is the millennial reign of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 33 and verse 34. Let's read it. Concerning the judgment of nations, when he will be coming to take over. Verse 33. Remember, he set the sheep on his right hand. Verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep. He said, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Which kingdom is he referring to? It is the 1,000 years reign, where Christ will be sitting in Jerusalem as the King of Kings, and the rest of us, wherever he will deploy us to, as the kings. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He said, be of good courage. Verse 32, he said, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That kingdom is the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth here. And also, Luke chapter 22, if you read it from verse 28, Luke, let's read it, chapter 22, and verse 28. He said, he was talking to his disciples, ye are they which have continued. Somebody shout continue. Shout it very well. It is not enough to come to Christ. You must continue with him. That's why I emphasize that word continue. Nothing like going back. The world behind you, the cross before you. Not turning back. It's a decision you make. If you continue, because remember, again, in another scripture, he says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No, you are cold today, you are hot today, tomorrow you are cold. Not you start, you look back. He said, remember Lot's wife. She turned and became a pillar of salt. And the many Christians that began in this race, where are they today? Back to their vomit. No reward. Lie, no reward. Oh, backsliding Christian, you better get restored before it's too late. Here are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Then this is the reward. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Me here, I will be judging the 36 states of Nigeria. Amen. You know, he was specific. Because where you come from, that you will go and rule. Hey, to come and rule Nigeria. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, what is the key? And I will give unto thee the key. Praise the Lord. A key is an opener of a closed door. A key is an opener of a closed door. Amen. A mystery is a closed door of revelation. And salvation is a mystery. God made sure that it is hidden from man until he himself reveals the process of salvation to you. Praise the Lord. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 6 and verse 7, where Apostle Paul was talking concerning that hidden mystery, that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Praise the Lord. That is the reason why everything that pertaining to salvation is spoken in parables. It's spoken in parables. If not, amen, Satan will mess it up. Even God of creation, making himself known to man, he put it in a parable. How is it possible that the creator of the heavens and the earth will come to where he created through a human being and be walking like one poor man on the streets of Galilee? And yet that was Emmanuel. It confused the religious people, like, because they had their own idea of the Christ that will come to deliver Israel. The Christ that will come to be King of Kings. He will come in a better glory than this. What is his history? What school did he go? What is academic qualification? Oh, glory be to God. Praise the Lord. My brother asked me a question yesterday, a very important question. I don't know whether, Pastor Thomas, in your study, you have an answer to this. I want to ask you that question also. What is the genealogy of Elijah? Who is his father? Who is his mother? Which tribe of Israel?
I have no better to study it too.
Because there's nothing like that there.
I know, but because they just Elijah the Tishbite.
All we know is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, watch why it's important. Calling my attention. After my brother asked me that question yesterday, I said, notice, this man Elijah, no story of where he came from, no address, no house. He was not known anywhere. You could not trace him anywhere. And at the end, there is no place they buried him. Do you understand something about that? There is something we have to catch there. Those who will go in the rapture, in the seventh church age, under the Elijah ministry, there will not be known people. No, there will not be all these big names that you can trace this and trace this and trace this. Nothing. And they will look for where they will bury us, and where they bury, they will see no grave. That anointing, that Elijah anointing, is not an ordinary anointing. It does not come on everybody like that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise Master Jesus. Hallelujah. everything that pertains to salvation, you must catch this. If you don't catch it, you will not see the need to go and study. Hallelujah. See, there are two parables in Matthew 13. Let's see it. Let me just make reference to why I'm emphasizing the need to study. Something Revelation does. Matthew chapter 13. The fifth and the sixth church age. Verse 14 and 44. Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. We know who is that person. It was Martin Luther. There was something that was lacking that he needed. It was something that can make his relationship with God easier and better. The way the Catholic system taught him was penances. Was that you have to do work and work and do this and do this and do this before God can answer you. And he was struggling to go to one mountain. He was crawling there, you know, in penances and doing whatever he was doing. Struggling because he wanted to live a life pleasing before God. He wanted, I wish I can discover an easier way to relate with God. Suddenly the voice spoke to him, Luther, the just shall live by faith. Salvation is by faith. It's not all this wahala you are doing. All this wahala you are doing, Jesus has done it already to set you free. Where are you going to me through this way? The Bible says he sold all that he had. All the denominational doctrines that he had. He sold all of them to hold on to that one thing that he got. That brought him closer to God. When we say our eyes of understanding has been opened. Hallelujah. And true jubilee has sounded. He said, we have been chained in the past. Jubilee has sounded. Now we are set free. Free from what? Free from the denominational, all the nonsense they do to keep us from moving forward to our God. And everyone that was looking for truth, that is the response. The response of Luther is the same response you will have. There's a sister that came here one vigil. Somebody invited her. Benita, where are you? Wave your hand, wherever you are. You are here today. Well, Sunday may they see you. Benita, wave your hand. Hey, see, I'm there. She was her Sunday school teacher in her church. And she came here for our vigil. And vigil, Lord, that we don't even have time to talk too much. Because we want to pray. She said she had something. She decided to come again on Sunday. After Sunday service, she put her hand for her head. Hey! They call her after service. We didn't see you in the church. Hallelujah. What is happening? Your class is there. Who will take your class? She said, what do I know that I am coming to teach? She suddenly discovered she didn't know anything. And yes, she's becoming a teacher. That was what happened to Martin Luther. There's another one again, the sixth church age, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The emphasis here, different from Luther, his own was a pearl of great price. It is a precious thing, but it is costly. What is it? He called the revelation. Without holiness, no man can see God. What is the price of seeing God? It's a life of holiness, and holiness goes with a price. Holiness goes with a price. And do you know what? Although it is costly, it has a price, hallelujah, but it brings you to God. If your desire is to be with God, then pay the price. Live a life of holiness, you will see God. When he found that key, oh, glory be to God. The Bible says he sold all that he had. All. And he bought it.